a number of not having. Remember that we won't have a prayer meeting this Wednesday, and next Sunday, being the fellowship dinner Sunday normally, we'll not be having a fellowship dinner. So just put that in your schedule and enjoy the Christmas holiday. But tonight, the evening service is at 6 o'clock, not 7, but 6 o'clock, and it will be a special service. We have a number of different things that will be helpful as we go through the Christmas story, beginning in prophecy and ending with the coming of the wise men. But so that'll be at 6 o'clock, and we just ask you to plan to come and enjoy that time with us. Afterwards, we'll be having a time of refreshments. And if you can, please help us with finger foods, some kind of snacks, and maybe bring something to drink as well so that we can just enjoy our time of refreshment afterwards. And again, we would encourage you to come to join with us for that. Christmas is a time of, among other things, bright lights. I said that so that you don't have to wonder, did I notice? But anyhow, Christmas is also a time of music. Music is a way that people seem to express their joy best in. And so today is going to be focused on a lot of music. The choir later, but also some congregational singing. But music is great. We have a great tradition, a hymnody, as Christians about the birth of Christ, and we trust that the service will be a real time of rejoicing for you, and as you join with us in much of the music. And we're going to start the service off before Chris comes and leads us in a couple of carols. We're going to start with a number from Our Ladies.
morning. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 145, please stand with me and we're going to sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful, number 145. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we do adore you and we thank you that we have this place where we can come with fellow believers and remember not only your birth, but the sacrifice that you made for us. And we pray that you would just bless the service and let it be for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 132, we want to continue with Angels We Have Heard on High, number 132. Thank you. You may be seated.
The choir is going to sing some of the content of a cantata entitled Festival of Carols. It's a collection of songs that most of which you'll recognize. The arrangements are maybe a little different than you've been used to singing, but songs that deal with the birth of Christ and songs that end with praise to God for what he has done in sending his son. And as we sing, as the choir sings, we trust that it'll be a blessing to you to hear in song the thoughts of Christmas and why it is that we can rejoice. As we sing occasionally toward the end of it, Chris will be directing the choir here, but he will turn around and start leading you. You will recognize the songs. We'll be singing the very familiar verses. And when he does that, we would just ask you to join with us. So it's not just you're going to listen, but toward the end especially, you'll be participating with us in at least a verse of several of the carols. And so we would just ask that when he does that, that just join in and sing with us, and that'll just kind of just raise the sound and a good praise to the Lord. But anyway, we're going to ask the choir to come now and sing for us as a congregation and lead us in praise of God for what he has done in Christmas. Choir. Thank you.
If you'll take your inserts in your bulletins and turn to the side labeled "Of the Father's Love Begotten" and read responsively with me. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.
To be, he is Alpha and Omega.
If you'll pull your inserts out one more time, and we'll read responsibly from the other side of the page. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.
Creation, sing, no, every nation, all creation, sing, no, every nation, all creation, sing, no.
We have a lot to rejoice for, and we want to just express that by in singing. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 151, we want to sing "Good Christian Men Rejoice." Number 151, please stand. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 2. Ron's going to come and have our scripture reading for the day.
We'll be reading Luke 2, 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Lord, what a wonder it must have been to hold Jesus and recognize that he would be the Savior of all mankind, that he would one day go to the cross and give his life a ransom. Lord, in this time of year, just help us all to be a light to those around us, to remind them that the reason for this time of year, for our celebration, is the ransom of mankind. We just thank you for these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. It's a good song. We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time and ask that you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, if you would, please. Let's pray, please. Father, we have so much to rejoice in today. Savior was born, and yet our Savior lives, and we live because of Him. Just open our hearts to the wonders of Christmas, not just for today, Lord, but especially for the rest of this week, as we very specifically in our families remember that event. But cause it to be something, Father, that is the very foundation for our life. That in the fullness of time, you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, to redeem us. And we thank you for that. Bless now as we look just briefly into your word again. Teach us some more about Christmas, that our celebration might be richer and fuller and deeper. Well, thank you for that in your name. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we talked about a couple of words, Hebrew words. If we gave you a test, would you remember Racham and Chesed? And they're translated in the New Testament into Greek by the word Elios. And they have the idea of compassion and goodness and loving kindness and faithfulness, and all wrapped up in the word mercy. And we're talking about the mercy of God at Christmas last week. The response when God looks down, so to speak, from heaven and sees the pitiable state of his people. How wretched his people are. And he condescends to meet that condition, to remedy that condition. And his heart is moved with pity and compassion, and he deals in mercy. And we stressed the fact that there's an awful lot about Christmas that is related to mercy, and how good that is to know. And it's sort of prefigured in some of the Old Testament prophecies in the figure that Zacharias, and both Mary and Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, for example, verse 78, it's the figure of a sun rising. And you remember the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, that people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Or Isaiah 16, we read some of that in one of our responsive readings. Arise and shine, for your light has come. See. And I just suggested perhaps that it would help us to think in terms of mercy. Now, not to eliminate the baby in the manger, and not to eliminate the little children singing away in the manger, and to think of a birthday for Jesus. That's legitimate when you're little, because you can picture something happening. But as you grow up, you need to not leave that, but expand your view of Christmas, and perhaps the thought of Christmas being the demonstration of God's mercy to you. And it's very personal, because we are recipients of God's mercy, not just those to whom God sent his Son, but personally, by faith, recipients of that mercy. And I just suggested, get up early Christmas. Well, not too early. What, sunrise about sometime after 7? That's not too early. And go look at the sunrise. And sing something about the mercies of God. And today we want to continue that kind of a thought, to give just another aspect to Christmas. good to be reminded, very personal again. And it's nothing new. We've spoken on it before, but it's talking about God's faithfulness. Christmas is not only an expression of God's mercy, but it's a demonstration that God acts toward his people in faithfulness. And to just kind of work into that, and it's just going to be brief because of all the special stuff, but think back to the Old Testament. Think back to some of these amazing statements that God started giving to people. And we'll just talk our way through the whole Old Testament. You can try to keep up with me if you like to turn. If not, just remember these. Genesis chapter 12 is always a good place to start. That's where God spoke to a man by the name of Abraham and made a unilateral, if you will, covenant. It wasn't God and Abraham sitting down and negotiating a contract. It was God saying to Abraham, "This is what I'm going to do for you." And you know the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of a great nation, seed, descendants, promise of blessing on Abraham, and somehow through Abraham the whole world would be blessed. And then you keep on going. Genesis chapter 17, Abraham gets a little more detail, wondering how this was going to work out. God said, not through Ishmael, but I'm going to make it through Isaac, who hasn't been born yet. But when Isaac is born, it's through him that these blessings will come. And so the Abrahamic covenant kind of narrowed down a little bit, not just any old son, but Isaac. And then you go, keep on reading in Genesis, and you end up at the end where the 12 sons of Jacob are blessed. And in Genesis chapter 49, starting at about verse 8, there's the blessing on the tribe of Judah. And out of all the descendants of Abraham, this big company by this time, Judah is singled out, and it's out of Judah is going to come one. And the scepter will not depart from Judah. See? And so not only descendants, very specifically named through Judah, but now we have a king, the idea of a ruler coming out of Judah. And keep in mind, they're down in Egypt by now. They're in slavery by now. A king's going to come out of this bunch of slaves. See? Keep on going, and you go through the Exodus and whatnot. Get to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here's a shepherd who's been made king after a long, bloody civil war. And David is finally on the throne, and God appears to him. And specifically, now David's out of the tribe of Judah, and specifically says, David, it's out of your house. See, not just Abraham's descendant, not just through Isaac, not just through Jacob, or not just through Judah, now specifically through David's house. I'm going to set up your house forever. And I'm going to take one of your sons, and he'll be a king forever. See? Marvelous statements. Very specific, though. I mean, they get more and more and more specific. And then you know the story. Israel sins and turns away from God, and God judges them. And prophetically, Isaiah is a marvelous book, and prophetically Isaiah is looking at what's going to happen to them in judgment and after judgment. See? And after the judgment of captivity, God sends a message through Isaiah to Israel. And for those of you who heard the Messiah, it still sends shivers up my spine to hear it start with comfort. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. See? And God says, it's over. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to do something to comfort you because your sins are all taken care of. See? And we keep on reading the New Testament, and you get to Micah. And out of the middle of Micah in chapter 5, it says, hey, Micah. Well, not hey, Micah, but Micah, let me tell you a message out of not just the tribe of Judah, not just David's seed, out of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, little town, nothing. But out of Bethlehem is going to come one who's going to be our peace in Micah. Our peace. And finally, you get to the end of the Old Testament. You get to the book of Malachi. And people are wondering, because this is hundreds of years now, and people are wondering, where's God? When's He coming? And God says through Malachi, He is coming. And not only that, you'll not mistake His coming, because I'm going to send somebody in front of Him to announce that here He is. See? And so the whole Old Testament, Abraham starting around, depending on your chronology, let's say 2200 B.C., Malachi, 400 B.C., 1800 years worth of these prophecies. I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a king. He's going to be forever. And you know, all this very specific prophecies, we'll talk about some of them tonight even, or sing about some of them tonight. See? 1800 years, see, he'd been telling them that this man is coming. And they have the Word of God. That's all they have. They just have God's Word. He said He would do that. 400 years from Malachi to the beginning of the Gospels. 400 years from Malachi to the events in Luke chapter 1. No word from God as far as we know. Silence. The real amazing thing on a human level is not that we had all these prophecies, but 400 years later, there were some people that really believed them. See, that's amazing. 400 years of silence, and there's still people that believed what God said. Simeon, right? We assume he's an old man. But he sees this baby being brought into the temple. See? But Simeon, every day, verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, looking for the consolation of Israel. He wasn't just piddling around in the temple. He was looking, waiting for and the word consolation is comfort. It's the comfort of Israel. It's the strengthening of Israel. It's the encouragement of Israel. He's looking for what God had promised back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years later. And he says, I'm not going to die until I see this comfort. And when he saw Jesus, he said, Lord, Lord, according to your word, now I can die. See, I mean, he really was believing what God said. And Anna, living in the temple, she's 84 years old. And she sees this baby, and you know what she says? Well, that's a cute baby, right? She says, start praising God and speaking to everybody, and catch this phrase in verse 38, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. A whole group of people. And she starts saying, this is it. But they were looking. They believed what God had said, that starting back at Abraham, through Isaac, through the tribe of Judah, through the house of David, and then after the captivity through from Bethlehem, and then with you just trace it through, God said it, and they were still looking for it. See? And there was Zacharias, and we talked a little bit about Zacharias. His name, by the way, is a form of the Hebrew verb zakher. If you have a son by the name of Zechariah, the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. And this man with that name says, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. 2,200 years God said he would do this, and he did it. That's what Zechariah says. And Mary, same thing. When the birth of the baby or the conception of the baby was announced to her, He's done all these things. He's given help to Abraham. This is verse 54. In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. 2,200 years. And Mary said, he's doing what he said he would do. And just simply, all I'm suggesting to you today is that Christmas is all about God doing what he said he would do. It's not just baby in the manger. It's not just a Savior who's come to grow up and to die on the cross. It's all of those things. But the big picture is, why did he do that? Because he said he would. He said he would. God in his mercy condescending to us. God in his love condescending and sending his Son because he said he would. And I think if we grab that last little phrase as much as we get these big phrases, we can rewrite Scripture maybe. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son just like he said he would. Christmas is a time for us to get reacquainted with God. Reacquainted with God. Remember that verse in Numbers? Back in Numbers 23, this is in the prophecy of Balaam. And Balaam, of course, he asks for all the trouble he gets. So you don't feel too sorry for him, but he was asked to curse Israel, and so he said, well, I can do that if you have enough money. I've got enough curses. And so there was kind of a little deal with the king, and God worked through Balaam, and Balaam blesses Israel. This is in Numbers 23, and the king just kind of said, what are you doing? That wasn't in our contract. That's not why I paid you. And Balaam says, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I do this, And the king says, do it again. Do it again. And Balaam says, although he gave in eventually, he said, no, you're just wasting your money, king, because, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That's what Christmas does for us. We look at that and say, didn't God say he would? Why are we surprised? Didn't he say he would? That's just what he is. He's not like us. Oh, yeah, that's 2,200 years ago, but that's plenty of time, to kind of modify everything, right? No. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't waver. He doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. At the proper time, Balaam says, it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Just take it into our context. At the proper time, it will be said to us what God has done. What God has done. Consolation of Israel and redemption of Jerusalem. Comfort to his people. A king to sit on the throne. A savior because he'll save his people from their sins. All of that in the baby that's born on Christmas because God said he would do it that way. And I just suggest that maybe you can expand your Christmas a little bit more now and say something about what happens to me when I see that, when I go through my celebration, the lights and the trees and the presents and the feasting with our family and friends and all and the songs, the marvelous songs and all of that, and then I just back off a little bit and say, you know what that's all about? God is faithful. See, God is faithful. Now that's important. That's important that we understand that about God. And maybe Christmas can help us. Because my life depends on that, doesn't it? And your life? See? We talked about mercy last week. God being rich in mercy. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive in Christ. God, rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us, even, you know, made us alive in Christ. I depend on His mercy. That's where I got my life. But, will that be forever? Will it really work? That was 39 years ago, next April, or thereabouts. Does he still mean it? See. Hebrews chapter 10, and I shared these verses with the Sunday school class a little bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Just to give you something to think about. By this will, talking about Christ dying on the cross, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he goes through the sacrifice of Christ. But then in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them 38 years ago, 39 years ago. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws upon their heart and in their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. See. Is that forever? See. Am I taken care of forever? See. How do I know that that's forever? Well, because he said it, right? How do I know that he meant it? How do I know that he'll really do it? See. And I wake up on Christmas morning. See. And I think, hey, this is the day we celebrate the birth of a child. And I go outside and I see the sunrise. And I say, the birth of a child, the sunrise from on high. I said, that's what God said he would do. See? And Christmas expanded says God is faithful. See? And I rest, right? I rest. Because when he said he would save me, and he saved me, and he says, my sins and lawless deeds he'll remember no more, and he says, where I am, there you will be with me also. See, forever. He does what he says he's going to do, and he's faithful. And so I would just think, just we'll leave it there, but think about that. Think about that. When you celebrate Christmas this year, and especially families that have little ones and you have a nativity scene and you have a baby and you make a lot to do about the baby, and that's really fine for the kids. But all the time you're doing that for the kids, I want you to think about, that's God's mercy to me. That's God's faithfulness. He will do what he says he will do. And we can rest in that. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can echo the words of Mary where she says, my soul rejoices in God my Savior because he's done it just like he said he would. See? Marvelous time, Christmas. And I trust your thoughts and your meditations and your celebration and will cause you to understand what a great thing God has done for you in the birth of his Son and what it tells you about the God who is your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just teach us of yourself, even as we think of the birth of Jesus Christ. You are merciful. You are faithful. And we can rest in that. I pray that this Christmas might be a real deepening of our rejoicing in God our Savior, as we see how you have acted toward each one of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. Bless us with that this year, we ask in your name. Amen. I asked the ladies to play that number before the message, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Not your standard Christmas carol, but it really is, right? It really is. And I thought it'd be appropriate to ask them to play it again while we sing it. So turn to number 43, if you would, please. And we'll sing just the first and the last verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness. And just, again, to set your Christmas up as a celebration of the faithfulness of God. We'll stand, please, and sing the first and last verse of 43. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
In prayer. Heavenly Father, we are a grateful people this morning as we reflect on your loving kindness as well as your faithfulness to us in sending your Son to pay for our sins. But Father, we also recognize that because you said he would come, he came, but he will also come again. Not as a babe, but as a righteous king, a judge. And it's our prayer today, Father, that for each one we may reckon with the fact that your coming could be any day. And what manner of people ought we to be in light of your coming? I pray for those who are here who are yet apart from you, that while it's today, they may come to you. They may look to you and come to faith in you. We commit ourselves to you, Father, as we reflect on your goodness and your faithfulness over this Christmas season. Bless, we pray, and give us the right perspective. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.